Well, good morning and good to see y'all here. How do you like the invisible song leader? That's kind of cool, huh? Oh, my. David will be back. And Matthew, they'll both be back one of these days, so. Okay, so last week, as we talked about getting ready, and now it's back the way it should be. Y'all know that was Jake Carpenter that did that, right? Jake Carpenter that did that? And I had a comeback, but I decided I better not do it. So anyway, so last week, as we talked about getting ready, we talked about how the Israelites said this: "Now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord has promised." Remember? But they weren't ready. They were not actually ready. They had no faith in the God who had freed them from slavery. They didn't. And we talked in some detail about all the things that had happened the night before they said this, right? About how they had showed their absolute contempt for God. They didn't believe his promises, despite the overwhelming evidence. They just didn't believe it. And so they refused God's gracious invitation. They refused it while it was open to them. And by the time they said this the next morning, it was too late. The offer, the invitation had been withdrawn, remember? And it would never be extended to them again. So that was last week. After church last week, I ran into Paul, Big Paul back there. And Paul said, "Man, you ought to follow up on this sermon that you just got through preaching with the story from the first chapter of the book of Acts, where these two guys who apparently were angels spoke to the 11 apostles right after Jesus had ascended back to heaven." Paul said, "You ought to preach a sermon about that." And so, if you hear anything today that is offensive to you or that is controversial to you, you can blame Paul. Now, all of that stuff is going to be on me, okay? All of that stuff is going to be on me today. It's been said that the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Amen. Amen. And I take that job description seriously. That part of it, I take it seriously. So, all you comfortable folks out there, get ready. Get ready. But you remember the story. After the resurrection, Jesus spent about 40 days with his people, and especially the 11, proving he was indeed alive and doing this. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What a strange thing for Jesus to spend those last few days talking to his people about. What a strange thing. I mean, that doesn't seem like the most efficient use of his time to me. I mean, he really could have jump-started this whole kingdom of God on earth thing, this whole church thing, by just showing up at Pilate's house or at Caiaphas's house, or in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court that condemned him to death. Just showed up and say, "Hey, I'm back." That would have been fun, wouldn't it? That would have been fun. Well, he didn't do that. Not because Jesus is not into fun. He is. And if you've been watching the series The Chosen, that comes through. The fact that Jesus was a fun-loving guy. That comes through, and it's wonderful. But I think he didn't do what I would have wanted him to have done. Not because he's not into fun, but because what's more important than fun is faith. It's faith. Cliff, you know this verse I'm fixing to show up here. This is your favorite verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Those who come to God must believe that He exists, and they must believe that He rewards those who look to them. God has always been about faith. He's always been about faith. He wants to know, are we going to believe in something that, frankly, we cannot prove scientifically? Are we going to believe it? Are we going to believe it? Okay. But if Jesus had to spend those last few days talking to his disciples about stuff, why didn't he spend those last few days talking to him to them about the big issues? The big issues. You know, like drinking and dancing and smoking. And instrumental music in the church. And how often you should take communion. And who's eligible to take communion. And who's allowed and who's not allowed to speak in the church. You know, all those things that we fight over. That we have divided over for so long. But no. All Jesus wanted to talk to his people about was the kingdom of God. That probably not a physical place, but a place in our heart where God's will is done. That strange, hard-to-grasp concept that the kingdom is here now, it's already here now, it's already breaking into the world now, but it's not completely here now. That a strange combination of already and not yet. I guess there really was a lot for Jesus to cover in those 40 days. And because the resurrected Jesus, didn't focus on what we tend to think of as the big issues, and instead focused on the kingdom of God, maybe we ought not to let those so-called big issues become more important to us than the kingdom of God. Amen? Or more important than the citizens of the kingdom of God? Or more important than the potential citizens of God and the ways that we can help them become citizens of the kingdom of God and the way that we can help the kingdom break into this world even more fully than it already is? Shouldn't that be something we think about? Okay. So with that reminder of where things stand in the story that Paul wanted me to cover today, let's go on a little bit. Because much like God had invited the ancient Israelites to accept the land that he had promised to them, here Jesus also has an invitation for his followers. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, in every part of the world. That's the invitation of Jesus to us. They and all of us are invited to be his witnesses to our neighbors, to people in the country where we are, to people in faraway places. And unlike that invitation we talked about last week to go into the promised land that was withdrawn when they refused it, this invitation is still open. It is still open. Still in effect. It's not too late to say, yes, now we are ready to do what you've called us to do. Which leads us to what happened next. These were his last words. As they, the apostles, watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. They said, "You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky?" Or as Paul put it to me last week when he talked to me about it, he paraphrased that question as this: "Dudes, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?" I like that, Paul. What are you waiting for? Don't y'all like that? I like it, except it's really challenging. I mean, it's so much easier to just do nothing, right? It's so much easier to just do nothing, to leave all of that invitation to tell the world, leave that up to the professionals, right? To the preacher, to the ones who seem to be gifted in talking to people about this kind of stuff. We say, I mean, what if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask me a question that I can't answer? What if I make a mistake? What if people think that I think I'm better than them? What if people think that I'm judging them? Any of that sound familiar? We've probably all thought stuff like that occasionally. Listen, God gets all that about us. He gets all that. But the invitation still stands for all of us. Not just for the professionals. Not just for the gifted. All of us. That's because all of us, each one of us, are perfectly suited for reaching somebody that nobody else, no matter how gifted they are, no matter how professional they are, can reach. Somebody needs you. And only you can make an eternal difference in their life. So I got a question for you. As Paul said, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?
Well, as I mentioned in my Facebook tease about this sermon, I get to ask the questions. I'm not going to give you the answer. I get to ask the question. The answer is between you and God, you and Jesus. Okay? Well, the two guys dressed in white robes, after they ask the question, what are you waiting for, or why are you looking up in the sky? They didn't wait around for an answer, apparently. If they had, they might have heard something like this from the apostles. What are we waiting for? Listen, the last thing Jesus told us to do was this. Once when he was eating with them, he told them to not leave Jerusalem. He said, wait here to receive the promise from the Father, which I told you about. John baptized people with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the last things Jesus said to us, you guys in white robes. We're supposed to wait. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit. That's what we're waiting for. Now, to be perfectly honest with you white robed guys, we're not exactly clear on what that's going to look like. Or how we're going to know when it happens. Or what we're supposed to do until it happens. Or what we're supposed to do after it happens. But here's what we do know. It's going to happen. And so we're going to wait until it happens. Before we do anything else. Is that okay with you guys? They might have heard that conversation. Jesus told them to wait. And that's exactly what they did. They waited. And they prayed. apostles had a single purpose as they devoted themselves to prayer. They were joined by some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were joined by his brothers. By the way, that's pretty heavy right here, joined by his brothers. We've talked about this before, but his brothers didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. But now they're with him. Now they're with him. So praying while they waited was the right thing to do. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you'll recall that waiting and praying is not the only thing that they did. There's one other thing that they did. That's a story for another day. Maybe someday we'll talk about that. After 3 years of ministry, they had a total of 120 people. During this time, there was a meeting of the believers, about 120 of them. 3 years, Jesus himself ministering is 120 people. That's it. That's more than we've got, but not many more. That's it, 120 people. But we know what happened. You know what the rest of the story is. And Norman, thank you for bringing up that today is the day. Exactly 1,990 years ago today. Well, actually, we're not exactly sure about the years. We're confused about the years. It might be a little more, it might be a little less than 1,990 years. But today is the day, this very day, the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. It's when the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit that they had been waiting for, that they had been praying for, arrived in power. And when it happened, they knew. All 120 of them knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Right there and right then. And all 120 of them went out and did it right there and right then. And the crowd gathered around, and the crowd tells us exactly what they were doing, all 120 of them were doing. We can hear them telling us about the powerful things God has done. What were they doing? Well, in the way we talk today in the 20th century, what they were doing was preaching. That's what they were doing. 120 of them. Preaching. In their language of the day, they called it prophesying, which we think means foretelling. There's some ways in which prophesying means foretelling, but mostly the word means forthtelling. Simply speaking, proclaiming the message of God. Talking about the powerful things God has done. And that's what they, all 120 of them, were doing that day. The time for waiting was over. The time for doing, the time for speaking, the time for talking, the time for being witnesses for Jesus had come. And they, all 120 of them, weren't waiting anymore. And so, my question, once again, to each of one of us is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Well, here we are, exactly, or almost exactly, more or less exactly, 1,990 years later. And, as happens here at the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ every Pentecost, we find ourselves coming face to face with the words that the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to speak that day, with the words the Holy Spirit enabled Luke to write down for all time, that day. And here they are. Peter said, indeed this, and by this he's talking about the preaching that all 120 of them were doing, the telling of the powerful things God has done. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I'm sure you caught it. Sons and daughters, men and women. I've told you before, Peter said it twice. Once ought to have been enough. The Spirit said, well, let's give it to them twice so maybe they'll get it. Maybe they'll get it. Well, here's what Professor John Mark Hicks, professor of theology at David Liskum University, says about this. The significance of this moment is difficult to overestimate. Whatever we say is less than its full meaning. It is a surprising work of God that explodes all expectations, anticipations, and conventions. What Joel envisions is the veritable shaking of the cosmos. The universe has reversed course, or perhaps better, been put back on course. The trajectory arising out of God's creative intent in Genesis 1 and 2. I agree with John Mark Hicks, and I agree with you guys. This is a cosmic shift. This is strange. This is different. And it's a little bit scary. Because in our minds, I can hear our minds saying, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us if we start doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? What would the other churches think about us? Well, let me just say, the other churches already think we're weird, okay? They already think we're strange. They light candles, they say. They talk about Advent. They decorate their building for Christmas. Some of them raise their hands while they're singing and praying. Sometimes they play a song before church starts that has instrumental music in it. They got a preacher who's a retired lawyer. They got a preacher who wears red socks on Pentecost. Red is the color of Pentecost. I'm sure y'all knew that. I see one back there in red. Very good. A couple more out here. Look, I know that different is difficult. I know that change is always difficult. But here's the truth. We've studied this at length here at the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. Sometimes, to me, it feels like the only thing holding us back is this.
Just wanna wait.
I recognize that for Godfather too, right? Just want to wait. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, Norman mentioned it during communion. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we listened to a sermon preached by the campus minister of the University Church of Christ on the Pepperdine University campus. The campus minister's name is Fallon Barton. It was a beautiful sermon. It was deep. It was profound. She did a wonderful job. And lightning did not strike our building when it happened. Instead, we were all uplifted and edified and encouraged in our walk with Jesus. That's what can happen when women's voices are no longer silenced. So here we are, Pentecost Sunday, 1990 years after that first Pentecost when the church was born. I got one more question. Now it's a question for us, the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Aren't we ready to let the Holy Spirit do here what the Holy Spirit began doing on that very first Pentecost? Proclaiming the message of God through God's servants, through His sons and daughters. What are we waiting for? Stand and sing.